Series, and the series is called The Essentials. The Essentials. So this term, we're doing a series called The Essentials, and we're talking about the essential elements of the Christian faith. And so some of it can be quite fundamental and it's all foundational. But who knows that sometimes we actually should be, and it's good for us to be reminded of things that we've actually heard before in order for it to take a deeper revelation in our heart. And so we've talked about a few things. We've talked about the pillars of the faith, and we've talked about the three boundary markers of Christian doctrine, that within it we might have some differences of opinion amongst ourselves. We might have some differences of opinion with other parts of the body of Christ, but as long as these three foundational principles are in place, we're actually all part of the same family and actually part of the same team. And those three foundational principles are repentance, the right theology regarding Jesus Christ, and also the command for us to love. So those were the three things. We also talked about water baptism, and which was interesting. Probably not too many churches would do a Sunday service on water baptism, but incredibly enough, afterwards, we actually had that the next week, 20 people in our church get water baptized, which was just absolutely brilliant. And so that was so good. And the other week, Pastor Noah actually taught on the gospel, the central part of the Christian faith. And so today I want to talk to you on another topic. And the topic I want to talk to you on today is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And I want to talk to you essentially about the functions of the Holy Spirit. Now next week, I'm going to talk a little bit about him again because I'm going to talk about the Trinity next week. But today I want to talk about specifically on the person of the Holy Spirit. Now notice this, I actually called him a person. He's not an impersonal force. Even though his name given is the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean he's impersonal or a force. He's actually equally a person like the Father and the Son. And so he is the third person of the Trinity, and he actually has a specific purpose. I grew up in a church that really didn't, that believed in the Holy Spirit, had the Holy Spirit in their list of statement of belief, but never really talked about him. And then also there might be other parts of the body of Christ that talk about the Holy Spirit, but use him more as some kind of impersonal force. I want to talk to you today about the functions of the person of the Holy Spirit, what his role is, what he actually does. We'll talk a little bit more about him next week as part of the Trinity, but today I want to focus on the person of the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk to you about five functions this morning of the Holy Spirit. And before we do, I'd just like to pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. I ask and pray that today that you would just give us revelation on who the person of the Holy Spirit is, Lord God. I thank and praise you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I want to talk to you about about five functions of the Holy Spirit, five things that the Holy Spirit does. The first thing that the Holy Spirit does is, number one, is that he regenerates. He regenerates. What that means is he breathes in and he causes new life. The Old Testament word for spirit, the Hebrew word is actually ruach, which means breath, breath of God. And so we can see, even in the beginning at creation, that the role that the Holy Spirit actually played, and it was to essentially bring new life. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 says this, says the Lord God formed man on the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. He breathed his spirit into him and he came to life. Genesis 1 actually tells us that the Holy Spirit was present because the Holy Spirit was hovering across the surface of the waters. Ezekiel 37 verses 9 to 10 says this, and he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. This is the well-known prophecy from Ezekiel 37 by the prophet Ezekiel. God showed him a valley of dry bones and said to him, O son of man, can these bones live? And so he prophesied to them and the bones came together and then sinew came across them and muscle and flesh and they stood up a mighty army, but they were still dead. Then he separately said, prophesy the breath, the Spirit of God. And as he prophesied the breath, life came onto the inside of them and they came to life. So we see this Spirit, it means breath, it means life. So what that means is this: when you give your life to Christ, his Spirit comes and lives on the inside of you, and you become regenerated and you actually become born again. You actually become a new creation. That's why there's some people that they feel like, look, I don't want to become a Christian because I see the lives that Christians live. I'm not sure if I'm able to do that. You're not taking into account the fact that when you give your life to Christ, he doesn't leave you alone. The Holy Spirit comes on the lives on the inside of you, and you can be a new creation. You can be the person that God has actually called you to be. He regenerates. It's the breath of life, the breath of God. Interestingly enough, the scripture tells us in John chapter 20, verse 22, an interesting passage. So this is where Jesus, he'd actually died, he'd risen again, and he was alive, and he was wandering around for 40 days showing himself to prove that he had risen again. But this is before his ascension. So this is before he actually goes to heaven to stay there. And then he actually says in John chapter 20, verse 22, he says to his disciples, he said, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. So he just died on the cross and he was risen again. These are the disciples that have been with him before. And now he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, interestingly enough, after this point, he actually says to them later on, he says, I want you to go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I've commanded you. And then he says this, afterwards he says, but wait until you've been endued with power from on high. And then we see that in Acts chapter 2. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But watch this. Before that, he breathes in them. They receive the Holy Spirit. Later on, he says, wait until you've got power from on high. Notice that two functions, two separate things. The Holy Spirit breathes in new life, regenerates, born again, but then there's another experience that comes later on. Notice that? So what that means is that when you give your life to Christ, he comes and lives on the inside of you, he regenerates you, but then there's something else that he actually wants you to receive later on. Two separate functions. But the function we're talking about right now is regeneration. I grew up in a Christian home. I went to church more than most people. I went to church every single week. I remember one time my dad actually made us go to church when the church was actually away on a camp. So our church was on a camp, and my dad, who wasn't a pastor, he left the camp, you know, under direction from the senior minister, to come back and run church for the people who just showed up that day anyway. And so I remember being there. There was me, my dad, and my sister and my mum. That was about it. But we didn't even miss church that Sunday. We never, ever missed church. I grew up in church. I grew up in a Christian school. And we memorized large chunks of scripture. I grew up in a Tongan church. And so in a Tongan church, what you're supposed to do is everyone memorizes scripture. So I knew the scripture, I knew church, I knew Christianity. But I didn't give my life to Christ until I was 19. And something happened at the age of 19 when I decided to give my life to Christ. The reason why I hadn't given my life to Christ before, because I grew up in quite a conservative church, and I just basically thought Christianity was boring. And so I thought, I'll give my life to Christ when I've had enough of having some fun. But by the time I got to 19, I realized that the world didn't have anything to offer me. And so I gave my life to Christ. When I gave my life to Christ, even though I grew up in church my whole life, even though I knew large chunks of scripture, even though I'd been around Christians my whole life, something happened on the inside. I just knew that when I gave my life to Christ, I was born again. It was like the grass was greener and the sky was bluer. Something had changed and shifted when I invited Christ into my life. What had happened? You invite Christ into your life, and then he doesn't leave you alone. He empowers you to live the Christian life that he has for you. And so he regenerates us, and his Spirit comes to live on the inside. And I don't know who I'm talking to. I'm belaboring this point, but there's somebody here. The reason you're stopping from giving your life to Christ is because you think you can't live that life. And I'm here to let you know that you can't. Except his Spirit can come and live on the inside of you and empower you to live that Christian life. Amen. He regenerates us. That's one of the things that he actually does. He's a regenerating God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He breathes life on the inside. The second thing is this. The second thing he does is he empowers. The Holy Spirit not only just comes to live on the inside of us, he actually comes upon us. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says this. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon. Same Jesus saying this to the same people. He had said to them before, receive the Holy Spirit. That's the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And then he says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. That's the second work of the Holy Spirit. The second thing the Holy Spirit does is he empowers. That's when we see, that's what we believe as Pentecostals. We believe there's a subsequent experience of the Holy Spirit where he can empower us. And that's where we can move in supernatural power. That's why as Pentecostals, we believe that Christ's power is available for today. That when Christ said, greater works than I did, you will do, he's not talking simply about good works. He's actually talking about demonstration of power. And we receive that power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Notice this, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's a second work of the Holy Spirit. It's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 3 verse 16 says this. John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So when we get regenerated, the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of us. And then when we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, baptism actually means to be dipped. And so that's when his power actually comes upon us. As a church, we believe that there's another experience available to all believers. And that's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where his power can actually come upon you. One of the great blessings I've seen in the life of our church, and especially in things through encounter retreats and that sort of thing, people have been around church a long time, but they believe in God, they're born again, Christ has come to live on the inside of them, but they have not experienced that other experience that is available to them, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming upon them in power. I did a message back in June called Catch the Fire, and I spent the whole sermon talking about baptism in the Spirit. And so I won't be rehashing and doing that again. But one of the byproducts of being baptized in the Spirit's fire, by being baptized in the Holy Spirit, receiving that empowerment, is actually supernatural boldness. One of the interesting things that happened is that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the Bible talks about that the believers were in one accord and in one place. Interestingly enough, the numbers of believers had dwindled from the time that Christ left until the day of Pentecost. The numbers actually started dwindling, and they were hiding essentially in an upper room. Their leader had left them. They were lacking a level of boldness. Amongst that group was Simon Peter. Now, Peter was one of Christ's disciples, and Peter was the one who actually denied Christ three times on the night that Christ was being judged before going to the cross. And so here is a man who actually struggled with boldness, and he was full of timidity. And even one of the people that he denied Christ to was nothing more than a servant girl. And yet when she said that she believes that she saw him with Christ, he actually denied Christ. So notice this, here is a man who had walked with Jesus for 3 years, had seen demonstration of power and miracles, had had Jesus breathe into him the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, yet he was still timid. And what happens after this? The Bible says on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon all of them, one of which was Peter, on that same day they were filled with boldness. They bust out of that upper room, and then they started sharing their faith and preaching in public. And Peter got up, and the Bible says at the midst of the festival, at the midst of the feast, he stood up and preached, and 3,000 gave their lives to Christ that day. What had happened to the guy who was timid before, but now had the boldness to stand up and interrupt the festival and preach the gospel? He got empowered by the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him in power. It's an experience that is available for every single one of us. If you are in this place and you've never received that experience, I want to encourage you to talk to one of our elders, one of our pastors, one of our Connect leaders, and say, would you pray with me and believe for me to receive that? When we do encounter retreats, I encourage you to sign up for one of those encounter retreats, because we spend even a little bit more time there in preparing people to receive that baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's another work that the Holy Spirit does. So first, he regenerates. And the second thing is he empowers. The third thing that the Holy Spirit does is that he anoints. He anoints. Luke chapter 4 verse 18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And so that was Christ And he was actually reading out of the book of Isaiah, Luke chapter 4. He's publicly announcing that he's the Messiah. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And then he reads out what God has called him to do, to preach the gospel to the poor, set the captives free, set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So watch this. He says, the Holy Spirit is upon me and anointed me, has marked me and empowered me to do a job. And that's actually what the Holy Spirit does as well. He anoints us to actually do things that he has actually called us to do. So he regenerates all of us, he empowers all of us, and then he can anoint all of us, but to fulfill the destiny and the individual things that God actually has for us. That's why the Bible says in 1 John, he says to all of them, you've received an anointing from the Holy One. So what he is saying is that God anoints us and empowers us to fulfill the destiny and unique destiny that God has for every single one of us. That is why it is possible that God can call you to do something that you don't think you can do, that no one else thinks you can do, that you've never done before, and yet you can still be anointed to succeed in what he's called you to do. Because when he anoints you to do something, you're actually going to succeed in it. That's why we should never ever say no to God. Because there are many, many times where he will anoint people. The Bible says he uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He calls every single one of us to do things that we in the natural don't think we can do. But when he anoints you, that's the seal and the anointing of his approval and empowerment to do that job that he's called you to do. God has grace and favor for every single one of us. God has got great things for every single one of us to do. And one of the keys to that is to doing what God has anointed us to do. Amen? You know, I know myself, and I'm not going to build a theology on this, but we all have experience with God, and so every one of us has unique experiences with God that are true to us, but not necessarily universal. But I know myself that when it comes in the realm of preaching, there are many, many times that before I get up to preach, I literally feel the presence of God come upon me. I literally feel that anointing come upon me for that service. And there are times before that, I might feel like, oh, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? And before I get up, that anointing comes upon me. And it's almost like the empowerment to minister of that particular service. When God anoints you, he anoints you for a task. When God anoints you, he anoints you to achieve something. And there is somebody here, God has anointed you to do something that you now have opportunity to do. You are not stepping into the opportunity because you think you're incapable and you think you're not good enough. But I'm here to let you know that when he anoints you, it doesn't matter. That he will anoint you to succeed in that area that he's calling you to go. He uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He can take people from one place and put them in another. He can take a shepherd boy named David. He can anoint him to be king. Interesting enough too, when God anoints you to do something, God can't stop your promotion. When God anoints you to do something, man can't stop your promotion. That's why we should never live with an attitude of selfish ambition and striving and trying to put other people down. Because if God has anointed you, nothing can stop you. David was anointed in obscurity to be the king of Israel. Think about that. He's plucked out by the prophet Samuel privately, no one else around except for his family, and anointed to be king. No one else saw it. The media didn't get a hold of it. It didn't go viral on social media or anything like that. The government wasn't present. He was anointed to do something, and then God raised him up into the position that God had for him. You can tell if you're anointed to do something because God will open doors of grace and favor to achieve what he's called you to do. That's why as Christians, we never have to get into the attitude of the world. We never have to get into the attitude of the Gold Coast where we've got to hustle and we've got to make things happen. Just like Jacob used to be. He was a hustler, the Bible says, and he would go around and try and make things happen, and he would twist and manipulate and cavort to get his way. But I'm here to let you know, if you're truly anointed, you don't have to do any of that. Amen. If you're anointed, nothing will stop you. God's anointing is the sign, the empowerment, and the key to the promotion that God has for your life. Amen. He anoints. The fourth thing that he does is he advises. He advises. John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Now, interesting. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Notice he calls the Holy Spirit a he, not an it. So Christ here is once again reinforcing the Holy Spirit is a person. Notice this, he also said God will, he says, and he will give you another helper. So Christ is saying the Holy Spirit's another helper like I am. So that elevates the Holy Spirit's divinity. So watch this, in the one sentence, he elevates the Holy Spirit's personhood and he elevates the Holy Spirit's divinity. And then he says to him, he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. John 14:26, but the helper, and he defines who the helper is now, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So notice here he calls the Holy Spirit the helper. Then in John 16:13, he says, however, he, the Spirit of truth, has come. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So the Holy Spirit, in all those passages, the Holy Spirit is God. He's a person. He helps us, and he speaks to us. That's actually what it says. So the Holy Spirit, that's why as Pentecostals, we believe that, yes, God speaks to us through his word, but he can speak to us personally as well. That he doesn't just speak to us through his word. Now, he won't violate his word. That's how you can tell if it's the Holy Spirit that you're hearing. If he tells you something that violates God's word, it's not the Holy Spirit, it's another one. Amen. But he will actually speak to us. As Christians, we can hear the voice of God. As Christians, we can go to him for help. In fact, Christ actually said to his disciples, could you imagine this? He's talking to his disciples and he's saying, I'm going. Could you imagine how fragile and insecure that would make them feel? That actually here is their leader and he's going. But he actually says to them, it's better for you that I go, for I will send the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit can be with everybody all at once. And so Christ was there in bodily form, but now when the Holy Spirit comes, he is with every single one of us. People say, oh, wouldn't it be great if we were able to walk and talk with Jesus? Well, you can by having a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, because he testifies of Christ. He is our advisor. He is our helper. Maybe you can't get an appointment with that counselor you need to see. Maybe you can't get an appointment with that mentor until a little while later on. Maybe your mentor left you and went overseas. I'm here to let you know you still have access to the greatest counselor of all, and that is the Holy Spirit. He is our helper. He helps us to actually live the Christian life. That's who he is. You know, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is that he enables us to live this Christian life and to fulfill God's plan for our lives, even when we don't feel like we actually can. So one of the names for the Holy Spirit is Paraclete, so it means he comes alongside of us. So he's actually our helper. He's with us. When Christ said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, he's talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit is with us at all times. And so he is actually saying there that he is there to help us to live the Christian life that God actually has for us. I call the Holy Spirit like the ultimate spotter. So for those of you that go to the gym, and doesn't look like many of you, but for those that go to the gym, for those of you that have children that go to the gym, so when you go to the gym and when you lift weights and that sort of thing, sometimes what happens is if you can't go any further, then someone will do, they'll spot you. So they'll help you finish your exercises. I call the Holy Spirit like the ultimate spotter. A number of years ago, previous church, there was a personal trainer in the church, and he said to me, he goes, oh, Pastor Ben, you want to come and visit me at my studio? I said, sure, no worries. And so I went to his studio, and he was going to put me through my paces and do some exercises and that sort of thing. And so when I got there, he had a deck of cards that he was shuffling. And I said to him, oh, great, what are we doing? He goes, you're doing this deck of cards. I said, fantastic, what does that mean? And he said, well, I'm going to flip over a card, you're going to do an exercise. I said, right, how do I know what it is? And he said, well, when you see hearts, you've got to do push-ups. When you see diamonds, you've got to do sit-ups. When you see clubs, you've got to do an upright row. And when you see spades, you've got to do a shoulder press. I said, right. I said, so how do I know how much I'm going to do? He says, well, the number on the card's going to tell you. So if you see 7 hearts, you're doing 7 push-ups. 8 diamonds, 8 sit-ups. I said, right, what about the picture cards, Jack, Queen and King? He goes, they're 10. I said, right. I said, okay, so ace is 1, 2. He goes, no, ace is 11. And I said, okay. I said, so how many cards am I doing? He said, you're doing the whole pack. I said, what, all 52 cards? He goes, no, 54, because there's two jokers. And I said, what's the jokers? And he said to me, well, the jokers, whenever you see a joker, you've got to do 20 burpees. And he said, your time starts now. So I wasn't doing an exercise, getting up, flipping a card. I'm doing the exercise. He flips a card just before I finish it. I'm going straight into it. Anyway, halfway through, I'm doing push-ups. I'm this one. I can't move. I can't get off the ground. And he says to me, he goes, get up. So I got up and I thought, good, finished. Then he got a towel out. I thought, oh, that's nice. He's given me a towel. And then he rolls the towel up and lies it in front of me. He goes, get back in push-up position. So I got back in push-up position and the towel was like that. And he goes, go again. I still can't move. He stands either side. He grabs either end of the towel and he starts lifting it up with his hands. It comes up under my chest and helps me up. He goes, again. And he helped me complete the task that he actually set me to do. It's kind of what the Holy Spirit does. He's anointed you to do something. Feel finished. Feel like you can't complete. Then his Holy Spirit comes alongside you. He advises. He helps. He's one who sticks closer than a brother. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And he comes and he enables us and helps us to live and fulfill the victorious, faith-filled Christian life that he has for every single one of us. Amen? It's what the Holy Spirit does. Some of you here saying, I'm here, I'm done, I'm finished. I'm here to let you know you're in the right place because the Holy Spirit will help you. He'll strengthen you and enable you to live the victorious Christian life he's called you to live. Some of you are in the midst of some challenges right now and it feels like it's breaking you. You feel like you can't lift it anymore. But I'm here to let you know you've got the ultimate spotter, the Holy Spirit. He'll come alongside of you and he will strengthen you. He'll equip you. He'll enable you. He'll advise you. He'll help you to finish off that which you started and enable you to live the victorious Christian life he's called you to live. Amen? And the last one is this. He advises and the last thing he does is he convicts. He convicts. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. It's that inner knowledge when you've done the wrong thing. You just know, that inner conviction. It's one of the things that happens when you become a Christian. You get a tender conscience. And the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin. It's that feeling you get before you give your life to Christ and you stand there and you realize, I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy of him. I'm not worthy of his salvation. It's the Holy Spirit convicting us, showing us that about ourselves, enables us to turn, repent, give our lives to him. It's the Holy Spirit that draws us. It's the Holy Spirit that's working on people, even sometimes years before they ultimately give their lives to Christ, convicting of us of our sin. The Bible says in John 16:8, it says, when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he'll convict the world of sin. He'll do it. Not us. He'll do it. It's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. When they taste and see that he is good, they realize he's good, I'm not. And that's the Holy Spirit showing and mirroring back to us our need for him. I remember God chased me down for years. Couldn't run away. I remember when I was at university and remember, there was a group called Students for Christ, and they're holding a rally in the area where all the students would gather to have food. And I remember I went and kind of took a sneak peek, and I sat right down the back, and I was just kind of looking. And all of a sudden, a guy turned to me and started sharing his faith with me. And I just was far out, I can't get away from these guys. And so I went somewhere else, and then I remember another time I'm in a car with a guy, and he's driving me, and all of a sudden he starts sharing his faith, and couldn't get away from it. But something was drawing me. I'd wake up on a Sunday, even if I went to bed at 6 a.m. in the morning, 8 a.m. I'd wake up and the thought was I should go to church. The Holy Spirit was at me. He was drawing me. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Remember another time I was at a small group and they were showing a Barry Smith video. Remember Barry Smith? Mark of the Beast and all that sort of stuff. I probably don't want to open that can of worms right now, okay? Don't talk to me afterwards about that stuff, okay? I know some of you are like, yes, you finally mentioned it. I'll never mention it again, all right? Praise God. Talk to Pastor Rob. And I was with some guys and we were watching it. We weren't Christian and we all started shaking. And we knew we had to give our lives to Christ. One of them did. I still didn't. I was hard-hearted. But there was a conviction on the inside. You're not right with God. You need to make yourself life right with God. Who does that? It's the Holy Spirit. He convicts us of sin. Not to make us feel bad for feeling bad for itself, but to open up our understanding and our acknowledgement that we need Him. That's what He does. So that we can come to Him, that we can have eternal life, and also find the life that He has for us, the abundant John 10:10 life He has for us here on earth right now as well. Maybe you're in this place and you haven't given your life to Christ. Maybe you've been coming, you came today because a family member made you. Maybe you came here today because you've kind of been coming and enjoy it, but you yourself have not given your life to Christ. And every time we talk about this, that on the inside there's something that's drawing you. That on the inside, you just know on the inside that God is convicting you and calling you to Him. Maybe if you're in this place right now and that's you, I want to give you an opportunity to give your life to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit doing it. It's not us. It's not some kind of technique. It's the Holy Spirit working on people's hearts, knowing that you need to give your life to Christ. So if you're in this place right now, can I ask everyone just close their eyes and bow their heads? Worship team can come. And if you're in this place and you haven't given your life to Christ, but you want to, the Holy Spirit is convicting you. You know you're not right with Him. And I'm here to let you know there's forgiveness, there's freedom, there's amazing grace for you in Him. If that is you right where you are, and you want to give your life to Christ, with every eye closed and every head bowed, if that's you just right now, slip up your hand and say, that's me this morning. I want to give my life to Christ, my relationship with God. Awesome, I see that hand. You can put it up nice and high. Is there anyone else? You're saying, today I want to give my life to Christ. I want to have a relationship with God. I want to give my life to Him. If that is you right where you are, slip up your hand nice and high right now and say, that's me this morning. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to have a relationship with God. What we're going to do right now is we're going to say a prayer. This is a prayer of invitation. You're going to invite Christ into your life. And the rest of us are going to repeat this prayer with you. So pray this after me. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Forgive me for being a sinner. I ask you to come into my life, to be my Lord, be my Savior, be my best friend. Help me to live for you all the days of my life. And I thank you that this morning I'm joining your family. Awesome. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. We'll have one of our ushers and leaders come and talk to you afterwards. I just want to pray also for another group of people. Just where you are. Right now you're feeling like you got nothing left. I can't push anymore. I can't fight anymore. It's like you're in the middle of doing something that God's called you to do and you feel like you got nothing left. If that is you, we want to pray for you right where you are. That it'll fill you with the strength that you need. Fill you with the power that you need to complete what He called you to start. So can I ask you to just close your eyes one more time? And if that is you right where you are, slip up your hand and say, that's me. That's how I'm feeling right now. I need His strength. I need His enabling. Father, right now, for all these people with their hands raised, I thank you, Lord, that you're the one that sticks closer than a brother. You'll never leave us or forsake us. So I ask and pray for these people with their hands raised who feel like that they can't do what you had called them to do anymore. I thank you, Lord, for that empowerment, that enablement. I thank you for some, this simple acknowledgement has just set in motion a couple of minor miracles shifting things on their behalf. Things that were blocking them in. I thank you, Lord God, that's just open up for some of them right now. And I just ask and pray for your grace and favor upon them. I thank you, Holy Spirit, as we acknowledge you, you're one who sticks closer than a brother. We thank you and praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, would you stand to your feet? Lift your hands to heaven. I want to pray for you. And before we worship one more time.